The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Story of love. And today's sermon is, how does God reward commitment? All right, how does God reward commitment? And our text is from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 in the NIV. Boaz replied. Now, Boaz is talking to Ruth, okay? Let me back you up just a minute so you'll understand the story. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who was in the country of Moab. They came to Moab. They came to Israel. Ruth is almost begging for food in the fields. She's gleaning grain in the fields. Boaz shows up, who is a rich landowner. And he shows up, and this is what he says. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the bread of life for us. Lord, our nourishment comes from your word. And Father, we want to partake of it this morning. We want to be built up on our spiritual insides, Lord. We want to grow moment by moment, and as we hear your word today. Father, I ask you to strengthen me, Father, to give me the physical and the spiritual and the emotional strength, Father, to deliver the message that you put on my heart to deliver today. And Father, I pray that all of the ears of those who hear this will be attentive to hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of the Living God, this day. And Father, we're thankful for it, and we praise you in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, in a land far from the presence of God, or I should say in a land far from the presence of anyone that would have thought God would be there, in this country far from Israel, a young woman made a commitment that would absolutely affect the course of history by the decision that she made when she made her commitment to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And those famous words of "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die and are buried, there I will be buried. And may the Lord do terrible things to me, or worse, if anything, but death separates you from me." Famous words that are quoted almost at every wedding ceremony that you go to. Great words of commitment. Last week we saw that Ruth kept her commitment in the midst of her background. She didn't let her background keep her from keeping her commitment. She didn't let her hardships that she was going through. She didn't let her feelings keep her from doing what she was compelled to do, and she didn't let her fears of what the future held keep her from her commitment that she had made. And now we see her. She was an alien. She had worshipped other gods. She was poor. She was alone. She was a widow. She had lost her husband, no children, and she's begging for grain in another person's field. I mean, how far down can you go? I mean, I just hear the words of Ruth ringing, you know, across the sands of that part of the world. where she was so vibrant and wanting to follow Naomi, and here she is, and we just read, she told Boaz, she said, I don't even have the standing of one of your servant girls. I'm just a nobody from nowhere. You know, why would you even bother to notice who I am? And, you know, there's a story from the New Testament about Jesus. There was a woman who was begging for help. Her child was demon-possessed, and she came up to where the disciples were, and she was trying to get Jesus' attention. And she was told that Jesus wasn't sent to her. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles. She was a Canaanite woman. You remember the Canaanites from the Old Testament? And Jesus said that, you know, that the dogs don't eat the bread, you know, that's on the table. And she said, yeah, but the dogs at least get the crumbs that fall off the table. I mean, there's this woman is really, really down. And Jesus says to her and to those who will listen, he said, I haven't seen such a great faith before. He told her, go as you have asked for, it will be done. You know, Jesus was there when a New Testament woman needed help. And in a very similar fashion, this woman, gleaning in the fields, wondering about her future, where is she going to go, what's going to happen to her, what's going to happen to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Boaz shows up on the scene. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it declares that Boaz was a wealthy man, a notable man, a man of influence, and he showed up. And things began to change soon as Boaz got on the scene. Like Jesus, he proclaimed a blessing where there were curses. He gave acceptance where there was rejection because she was an alien. Prosperity showed up where there was poverty, and there were rewards where before there were consequences. Everything began to change when Boaz showed up on the scene. And what I want us to do this morning is look at the rewards of those who give their commitment to God. Even if nobody else in the world hears it but God. Nobody heard that commitment, so far as I can tell, other than Naomi, Ruth, and possibly Ruth's sister may have been there, but I'm not real sure about that. So the first thing is, I want you to know that Ruth was noticed by God. She was noticed by God. Let's look at verse 11 again in chapter 2. Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father, your mother, your homeland, and came to live with the people you did not know. You know, I wouldn't want to press this too far, but Ricky, for your family, you've left your homeland, you know. You've come down here to people you don't even know. And I know that based on some conversation you've had, you know, where's God in all of this? I want you to pay attention this morning. I believe the Lord will speak to your heart. I don't normally tell people where my sermon's going, but I just feel led to just encourage you with that word, that God notices what's going on. They never go unnoticed by God. Your quiet prayers to you and God never go unnoticed by Him. He is always paying attention to our prayers. And Boaz, in a very real way, is a type and a shadow of Christ to come. Very benevolent, very caring, very interested, and very knowing of what's going on. As Boaz knows about Christ, about Ruth, so Christ knows about you. He knows our walkings. The scripture says that God knows our going out and our coming in. That we're blessed wherever we go when we know the Lord, whether we're in the field or we're in the house. Wherever we go, the blessings of the Lord are there. And God notices us. Our prayers of commitment are heard by Him. Our promises to serve Him. When we make a promise to serve God, He opens doors that we cannot see. He doesn't open the doors that we see. He opens the doors that we cannot see. And there's a real truth for all of us to learn. And I discovered that in my own service of the Lord, that the doors that I thought were would open never opened. And now I have them open to this very day. I've shared with you before that when I left the seminary, I expected the First Church of USA to call me on the phone and said, God told me in a dream to call Morris St. Angelo at 643-6312 in Louisiana someplace and to call you to come be the pastor of our 5,000-member church that is growing. And we're going to start you off at a meagerly salary of $150,000 a year, and then we'll just add to it as the church grows. That's kind of what I really thought, you know. And nothing worked out the way that I thought it would. I'm telling you, if I've discovered anything about God, He doesn't always give us the very specifics of things. It's not that He doesn't know. It's just that sometimes I think He doesn't want us to know, that He wants us to follow Him by faith and to keep the commitments that we've made to Him. I remember the day that I surrendered myself to be used of the Lord. And I was in a youth group up in Folsom, Louisiana. And the little song that was being sung was, I have decided to follow Jesus. And when I made my commitment to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll follow you and I won't follow anybody else. And I'll go where you tell me to go and I won't go anywhere else. And I'll do what you've asked me to do and I won't do anything else. And I made that commitment to the Lord on that day and I've kept it into this very day. And the Lord has took me at my word, literally, that I would do that. And whenever I'm in a situation where I'm not where I think I should be, where the doors that I expected to open haven't opened, I always hear the Holy Spirit singing that little song to me. You know, He said, remember this song, Morris? I have decided to follow Jesus. And I said, oh, yeah, I remember that song. I remember that song. You know, that was my commitment to the Lord, that little song. A little children's song was my commitment to the Lord. So He sees what's going on, the things that we do, the work that nobody else sees. The Holy Spirit sees it and He notices it. He sees our sufferings and He sees our disappointments. Life, I've lived long enough on the earth to know this, that life is filled with disappointments. Not everything you want happens the way you want it to happen. You know, that old question pops up in our minds so often, you know, why? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Lord, didn't I give up everything and move over here? Lord, didn't I leave my family and my sister and my buried husband in Moab? And didn't I make this great commitment to your servant, the people of God, Naomi? And didn't I move all the way over here to Israel? And, you know, come on, God, give me a break. And maybe you've never prayed that prayer exactly that way, but we think that way sometimes, don't we? When disappointments come along, you know. Come on, God, give me a break. Didn't I do all this for you? Didn't I do this for you? You know, anything you do for God that expects a reward will be disappointed. If you're doing anything for God because you think He's going to reward you, I can tell you right now, you're going to be very disappointed. You do what you do for God because you want to do it. I just love Isaiah, and I know I quote him quite often because it's what he said that I think rings so true. Before he knew what he would do, he told God in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And I could almost hear the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father all nudging themselves in the ribs and said, that's what we've been looking for. A guy who don't know where he's going, but willing to go and willing to suffer the disappointments of it all. So God knows our sufferings and He knows our disappointments. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is the story of the sparrow, where Jesus told the folks that not one of those sparrows falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Back in 1996, when I had been in that terrible boating incident. And Pat and I were in the hospital and we were trying to deal with the new reality. I think that's the buzzword we use today, the new reality. Things had suddenly changed drastically for us. And we were keeping our spirits up. but really feeling a little disappointed that things weren't going exactly the way that we expected, God sent an angel to visit us. And this angel came and sang us a song. And the little song was, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And I remember being in that room, and that angel has a name. Her name is Jenny Pinson. She's one of my favorite singers in all the world. Has a voice like a nightingale. And she came and sang that song without any musical accompaniment. She just sang it to me and to Pat. And a river of tears flowed out of our eyes. But the assurance that God had noticed us and knew where we were gave us great assurance, didn't it, Pat? It was a real turning point for us where we didn't know what was going to happen. Where do we go from here? How do we live with this realization? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And I know many of you here, I've talked to you personally, and you wonder sometimes, you know, God, what's going on? Why are things happening the way they're happening? Why aren't things the way that I planned? And I want you to know that God's eye is upon you. If the sparrow is important, it falls to the ground, and your Father notices it, so God notices you. I love Jesus's, oh man, you got to love this. Can you just see him talking to the folks that day? Can you just see him? Just a little sparrow? And he says, "You are more valuable than many sparrows." How valuable are you? More than the sparrows. They don't toil, or the lilies of the field will neither toil or sow. And yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed or dressed like one of these lilies of the field. And the birds of the air that their father feeds and takes care of, and he takes care of you. Be assured, dear friends, that God notices where you are. Amen? Even when you don't realize it. Second thing is that Ruth received favor from God. Let's look at the book of Ruth, verses 8 through 10. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me." It's interesting that he used that phrase, isn't it? Here she is in the middle of nowhere without any family. She couldn't catch a jet and fly home. You know, it wasn't even safe to travel, much less for a woman. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this time, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Ruth received favor from God. Oh man, I love this story. God is wealthy beyond anything you could ever imagine. The distance between the wealth of Boaz and the wealth of Ruth is incalculable. You couldn't figure it out. She's on her hands and knees getting the grain that's just leftover grain that's falling from the work that she can get around the edges of the field. Boaz has got everything in the world, and he looks upon her and he says, "My daughter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow after the men and pick up the grain. Look at what they're doing. Stay with the girls. You're not alone. Stay with my servant girls. And I'm giving these guys notice. If they touch you, they're going to have to deal with me." God's hand was upon her. She didn't understand it, but God's favor was upon her. Here's the instruction: stay close to me and don't go glean in another person's field. You want to know what God wants you to do when you make your commitment to serve him? Stay close to him. Don't be thinking about the world you used to live in. Don't be thinking about where you could go. Don't be thinking about what might happen. You stay close to God, just like Ruth was instructed to stay close to the field of Boaz. Don't go running off looking in another field for what's going to happen. You stay where God has planted you and placed you. That's where the blessings of God are. That's where God was going to bless Ruth. He said, join with the others. Stay here with my servant girls. Don't go wandering out for another people. These are the people that you're to stay with. You know, sometimes we'll come to know God and then we start thinking that there's joy in another place with another people. I'll tell you one thing for sure. You know, we go through this thing all the time about when you're saved, how long you're saved, how do you lose your salvation and all that kind of things that we go through. I want you to know that you don't have a place in the world any longer. You're in this world, but the world is not your home any longer. You're just a traveler that's passing through. And don't be looking back to the old ways and to another people. Don't be thinking you can go back to where you came from, because there's nothing back there for you to go to. You are no longer, if you're in alcohol, you're no longer an alcoholic. You know, if you're into drugs, you're no longer a drug addict. If you're into pornography, you're no longer a pornographer. That's the word. Pornography, I don't know if there is a word for that. A watcher of pornography, all right? You know, if you're in sexual immorality, you're no longer that. You are a child of the living King, and you need to stay with God's people and where you belong. You don't belong on the outside any longer. You have been washed and cleansed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been washed away. They've been put as far away as the east is from the west. And the scripture says that God no longer remembers your sin. Amen. He doesn't remember them anymore. If you went up to God and said, God, do you remember when I did this? He would say, no, I don't remember. Do you remember something I don't remember? Do you know something I don't know? Because as far as God is concerned, those things have been washed away into the sea of forgetfulness. I heard of a youth director of the church I used to go to said one time, God put all of our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and he put a big sign out there. It says, no fishing. Don't go back fishing for where you were and what you used to be. You stay with God's people. He gave her protection. He said, I've told these guys to keep their hands off of you. You are divinely protected under the spiritual oversight of the Holy Spirit. He is watching over you. He looks over you. He protects you from this world. He doesn't make you immune from the world. He protects you from the world. There's nothing that happens in your life that God's not aware of. And anything that's going on, if the enemy, God will chase him off. If it's your own dumbness, sometimes he'll let you go through your dumbness so you learn not to do that anymore. You know, kids learn not to touch hot stoves, not because mama tells them not to, because they burn their fingers. They get burned enough, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. You know, to going back to that kinds of thing, there's divine protection. And I love this thing where it said, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. He quenches your thirst, gives you what you need by other people's labors. She didn't have to fill the water jar. It's a real picture of grace. Just go drink deeply of it. Whenever you're thirsty, you can go. He didn't say you could go at the end of the day. He didn't say you could go in the middle of what was going on. He said you can go anytime you're thirsty. And you can go to God anytime you're thirsty and get filled. If you feel like you're dry, if you feel that things aren't going the way you want them to go, you feel parched in this life, just go to God and he'll freely give you what you need to drink. God has the ability to favor you. And he has the desire to favor you. That's what he wants to do. Those of you who are parents, isn't it one of the joys of your life to give to your kids? I mean, what's the greatest thing that happens like at Christmas time or birthdays and that is watching your kids open their presents. Man, it's always a joy, isn't it? It's fun to see the look on their face when they receive something. You get more out of it than they do because you're giving them something. In the same way, God gets great joy out of giving his favor to your life. It gives him a sense of well-being that he's able to bless you, not because you deserve it, but because he wants to give it to you. Did I tell you the story about my cousin Joey, who was such a bad kid? Did I tell you that story? Huh? Did I tell it publicly? Yeah, did I tell the story publicly? Okay. Y'all all know about Joey and the bike and my dad? No? Well, I didn't tell it to you. I know I told it to somebody. I don't know who it was. Let me tell you about... Short-term memory loss. Well, let me tell you about... My dad ran a prison. It was his house. That's where I used to live. I mean, he was hard on me. Boy, I tell you, I mean, he was tough. He was tougher than you can possibly imagine. Well, I'd grown up and moved out of the house, and I have a cousin. His name is Joey. He's an attorney now. I guess you have to call him Mr. Joey. But at any rate, he was doing terrible in school. He was getting straight F's in school. He was getting thrown out of every school you could possibly get thrown out. I mean, literally put out of every school in Chalmette that nobody would take him. He was in, I think, junior high at the time. And his mom and dad were at my mom and dad's house at the prison talking to them about Joey and how bad he was doing. And my dad said, "You let me have him for a couple of months and I'll straighten him out." Well, they were so desperate. They wouldn't take any help they could get. So they said, "You got him." So they put Joey in prison. Well, my dad had a lot of love, but he had a lot of discipline. Let me tell you that. And the television disappeared. The telephone disappeared. All of the toys disappeared. Everything disappeared except you're going to do things my way. And when my dad passed away, Joey gave this testimony at his service about how when he went to live with Uncle Angelo's at the prison. And when my dad got finished locking him down and teaching him the ways of life, he went from a straight F student to a straight A student. His grades turned completely around. Not only was he not getting thrown out of school, the school was writing letters to the family about how well he was doing, how his discipline problems had disappeared. And suddenly, he was the belle of the ball, if you will. Well, that went on for, you know, several months, 3-4 months, I'm not sure of the period of time. And my aunt and uncle showed up one day with a brand new bike. And when they got to the house, my dad saw the bike and he said, "What's that for?" And he said, "That's for Joey." They said, "For what?" "Well, because he's doing so good in school and he's being such a good boy." My dad said, "He's just doing what he's supposed to do. If you want to give anybody a bike, you give it to me, but he doesn't get a bike." He made him take the bike and bring him back to the store. He wouldn't let him have it. Changed that boy's life. He went on to be a New Orleans police officer, and he went on after that to college and got a degree, and he's a practicing attorney now in Mississippi and Louisiana. And he'll tell you that it happened because of my dad's influence on his life and giving him what he needed when he needed it at the right time and watching over him and making sure that he did what was right. You know, we seem to have lost that somewhere along the way. We reward people when they don't do right. You reward the things that are right, not the things that are wrong. I don't know why I came up with that story. Maybe somebody needed to hear it, all right? The third thing I want to talk to you about is that Ruth prospered beyond her needs. Now, her needs were met, but now suddenly watch what happens. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. She got up to glean. Now, gleaning, I told you last week, that's when you go, you know, pick from the fields the things that are left over. That's what that is. To glean. And Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, that's the grain that was falling out of the stuff that they had bundled together, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. The truth about God is that in this particular case, as he stretches our faith to something I want to talk to you about, we understand that God meets our needs. But I want you to know that God wants us to prosper beyond our needs. He's not just a God who meets our needs. He wants to prosper us beyond that. And that's a picture of what you see here with Boaz. Not only did he give her what she needed, that she could glean in the field, and that she would have to drink, then he tells these guys to give her beyond that. And don't embarrass her, and don't stop her for what she's doing. Just bless her. Now, I want you to know that Ruth was not lazy. Sometimes folks say, well, God's going to prosper me, and they sit around and do nothing. You sit around and do nothing, I have a scripture for you. Those that don't work,
don't eat.
You know? So this is not a permission to be lazy. This is a truth that if you'll do what you're supposed to be doing, God will meet your needs, and then God will prosper you. He wants to prosper you. That's exactly what happened to Ruth. Boaz gave her what she did not earn. She didn't earn the right to this prosperity. She didn't earn the right to get more than anyone else. She didn't deserve it. She got it because of God's great grace. He gave it to her. You follow that? You agree with that? She didn't deserve it. She was an outsider. She should have been thanking Boaz and kissing his hand just because she could work in the field. Wasn't her right to do so. She was given permission to do that. But now Boaz has given her way beyond anything she could possibly have thought was just meager needs being met. You can't earn your salvation and you can't earn prosperity. Both of them are God's grace. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about. Prosperity. Now, I know you hear a lot of sermons about prosperity. Give and you will prosper. In fact, you can turn on the television and the radio just about any day and someone will tell you that if you will give them $1,000, you will prosper. If you want to give me $1,000, I'll take it and I will prosper. Every $1,000 you give me is my prosperity. I can't guarantee yours. I can guarantee you this, that if you follow God and you follow His will, that God will prosper you. Not because you're doing anything, it's because of His want to. It's because it's what He wants to do, not anything to do with you, things that you might have earned. Now, here's what happens to us sometimes, is that when others prosper, we become jealous of it. Well, God, why are you prospering them? What about me? You know, I've been giving to the church for 20 years, and how come they're prospering and I don't get anything? You know, they're brand new kids on the block. I just got saved, and he won $1 million, off the good housekeeping thing that they give you money for. And we become jealous of other people's prosperity. You know, prosperity has been taught in a wrong way because it's been used to manipulate people to get things from them. I'm telling you that God prospered Ruth not because of anything she did, but because of what He wanted to do. And if you will keep your commitments to God, and let me rephrase that, when you keep your commitments to God, you open the doors and opportunities for God to bless you. It's not the things that you're doing to earn it. It's your attitude about God and His things. Don't be envious of those who receive things, and you don't. You should rejoice when you see somebody drive up in the parking lot with a brand new car, or they get a new house, or they've been received an inheritance, or they got a raise in their paycheck, or they got a new job. You ought to be rejoicing with them, not thinking about, well, what about me? How come I didn't get more? But to rejoice in their prosperity. There's a passage of scripture in the New Testament, and it's in Matthew chapter 20, and it's a story about those who went out in the field, and they worked in the field, and it actually starts in chapter 20, verse 1, but I just want to pick it up in verse 9, where it says, when the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. Remember, there's guys who came early in the morning, and some came in the middle of the day, and, you know, they agreed to a certain wage, a denarius in wage. And finally, it was the end of the day, and they had some that came at the 11th hour. And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do with what is my own money? Do you envy me, or are you envious of me because I am so generous?" See, we serve a generous God. I'm sure there are those in the field who thought, "Who is this girl? Why is all this good stuff happening to us, her, when here I have been serving out in this field forever, and, you know, I don't get to take the extra sheaves. I don't have guys dropping things for me. You know, why is somebody else prospering and I'm not prospering?" As long as we have that attitude, I think we rob ourselves of ever prospering. We need to rejoice with others when God blesses them. We've been told that, you know, there's something wrong with prosperity. I'm here to tell you there's nothing wrong with prosperity. You know, it's not, you've heard this said so many times, but it still bears repeating. It's not that money is bad or prosperity is bad, but it's the loving of those things that is bad, the loving of prosperity. Now, some of you might say to yourselves, you wouldn't say it to me publicly, but you might think it, "Well, yeah, go ahead, preacher. You know, it's easy for you to preach that. You got the big new house in the Bluffs, all right? You're driving the black BMW. Remember the guy who got arrested last week? Robbed all the money from the church and drove a black BMW? You know, I hope y'all didn't read that article. You know, it's easy for you to say about God's prosperity. What about me? You know, I don't know where I'm going to get money to live off of, you know? Where's God's prosperity and all that? Well, I got some news for you. What I'm telling you today, I would have told you at any time in my life since I became a believer. I haven't changed my message. My circumstances just changed. I can tell you this, that we were serving the Lord. I was making a meagerly income. I was going to seminary, and I didn't have enough money except on occasion to take my daughter who loved McDonald's to go buy a McDonald's. We didn't have any money for a McDonald's hamburger. We were just trying to pay the rent. Well, not the rent. It was a note of the house because we actually miraculously were able to buy it. You know, so don't look at my circumstances today and think, "Well, you know, he's talking about that because he's doing so well." Honey, my message has been the same, and Pat will testify to this, the truth. And anybody who's known me, Liz, you've been knowing me a long time, my message has been the same, head to toe. It hadn't changed one bit. You know? God's word is always true. And I didn't start loving God because he started prospering me. I was loving God when I wasn't prosperous. And I'm going to tell you what, I'll testify before you and before the Lord himself. If he were to take away all the physical things away from me that I have today, I'd still keep on serving the Lord. And I'd still keep preaching the same message. And I wouldn't change the message because the message is true. God's word is still true. And God wants to prosper. And this message in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz is a beautiful picture of God's grace being bestowed on people who don't deserve it. The only thing you can say that Ruth did right is that she made a commitment to do what was right. And God blessed her for it. So when you make a commitment, keep your commitment. The last thing I want to tell you about today, and I've got to tell you that what I'm about to say is not today's sermon. This is the introduction to next week's sermon. All right? Ruth's future was beyond imagination. Let's look at the scripture. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi is talking to Ruth. Ruth is going home and told her everything that is going on. She is beside herself with joy. And Naomi says, the Lord bless him, talking about Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Kinsmen redeemers. Ruth had no idea in the world what God was about to do in her and through her, through Boaz. She had no idea. She set out to get food, just trying to survive, and she found favor in Boaz's eyes. Reminds me of the scripture about Noah. It says, Noah found grace. Noah found grace in God's eyes, found favor from God. She was trying to survive, and God let her not only survive, he took other people's labor and prospered her. The men who were working hard in the field had to take some of the stuff that they were gathering and had to leave it for her. She prospered off of other people's labors. She just wanted to be with Naomi, and she became the grandmother of David the king. Wow. She wasn't thinking about that, friends, when she was on her knees down in the field. She had no idea what God had planned for her. And the question that I have for you is, how big is your vision about God and his plan for your life? And I'm here to tell you, whatever your vision is about God and his plan for your life, it's too small. You're not thinking big enough yet. God has bigger plans for you than you could possibly imagine. That's the message that I find right here with Boaz and with Ruth. It was beyond her imagination. Anything she could possibly have thought or possibly have asked. That's what the scripture says. God is able to give you abundantly above and beyond anything you could think or you could ask. And that's what you see displayed right here in the story about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. God's plans for you are bigger than you could ever possibly imagine. Ruth didn't know that her benefactor, the rich Boaz, was her kinsman redeemer. Now, this is a cliffhanger. I'm stopping right here. And you're going to have to come back next week to find out what that means. Now, those of you who like to study stuff, I'd encourage you to go look up this week and study about the kinsman redeemer. Go look it up in your on your computer. Go key in that word on the internet. Google it. Go get your commentaries out. Go get your Bibles and read what it has to say about that. And you'll discover a new Greek word, and it's called goel, G-O-E-L. It's a new Greek word. All right? Let's stand. Woo-hoo! I'm telling you what, this story gets me excited. I'm just so excited I can't stand it anymore about what happened to a little poor girl who became the grandmother to David the king. What a story. What a story. And honey, as they say, you ain't seen nothing yet. The rest of this story is bigger than you could have ever possibly imagined. Father, I thank you for the story of Ruth. Thank you for Boaz, Lord, the image and the shadow of what Christ himself was to be when he came into the world. Caring, benevolent, protector, watched over her. Father, and I know that you watch over us. As you watch over the sparrows of the air, so you watch over us. For your eye is upon us day by day. And Father, we thank you for it. Father, we declare your word is yes and amen. Lord, watch over us this coming week. Preserve us that we might come back and learn more. Father, and as we, during the week, teach us the things that we need to know and prepare our hearts to hear what it is that we need to learn about our kinsman redeemer. And Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. They have refreshments back there, so you don't need to run off.